and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. And I'm going to change up a little bit, different from the program. Can we turn to Psalms? Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And since I lost my place. Where is that verse, David? Humble and contrite heart. I was looking for that verse. I'm sorry. It seems it escaped me. Oh, verse 17. Can we read verse 17 together? So, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Okay? And, and then let's go to Second Samuel, chapter 15. Verse 25. Second Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. Then the king said to Zadok, take the ark of God back into the city. If I found favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring back and let me see it in this dwelling place again. So it is referring to the ark of God. Almost there. So, can we turn to the end of 2 Samuel, which is chapter 24. Verse 18, 2 Samuel, chapter 24, verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. Okay. Let's bow our hand and have prayer. Lord, indeed, it is well with our soul. Because your promise, and because your presence, because your word. And Lord, we come before you this afternoon, that may you allow us to find peace and rest. May you, your presence, cover us. May your words speak to our hearts. And may we have the proper response, just like the brother Spafford, that we can sing to you and sing praises to you, that even in the event of tragedies and difficulties, the Lord, we can say it is well with our soul. So Lord, let us not forget your goodness in our life, even though that life is not easy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So can you, by the way, first of all, my name is Joshua, and can I see a show of hands of who have heard me spoke last time during the Memorial Day? Got one, two, three. No young people, mainly the older folks. So let me introduce myself again. I'm from Los Angeles, and I'm Joshua, and I'm married with three kids, and they are age 17, 15, and 13. And so the oldest one is about to go to college, and I'm a teacher. I teach in middle school. I teach in a dual immersion program. So I teach Mandarin, and I also use Mandarin to teach math. So it's a very special program. So, you know, that's what I do. And I teach in inner city in the East LA. And most of my students are Hispanics, and there are a few Asians. And I've been teaching for the last, I guess, 18 years. And so, you know, that's me. And I don't know what else you want to know about myself. Earlier, I think somebody asked me that, you know, how do I know ACCC? But it's simply through Brother Jonathan Pong. And I met him at West Coast Christian Conference over the years. And so that's how he knew me, and I know him. Right before I came up here, and as I said, shared this morning, this is enjoy a lovely weather. At least I got a chance to actually wear my jacket. And right before I came, it was quite warm, unseasonably warm, and in Los Angeles. It was 87 degrees before I came up, and the day before that, it was 92 degrees. So it was very abnormal, and you know, they say the gloomy weather makes you depressed, and actually the unseasonably warm weather makes me depressed, because I feel the weather is really messed up by, you know, the pollutions or what have you. So so I'm glad to be here, and really enjoy the God's creation, and at least it feels like winter, right? So today, I would like to share with you regarding this topic of his resting place. And then this morning I share about enter into his rest. But this afternoon I would like to share with you about his resting place. So as I was preparing for the message, I thought about years ago, I go to a fellowship, it's called Alhambra Christian Fellowship. Alhambra is located in the heart of the San Gabriel Valley. San Gabriel Valley is east of the city of Los Angeles. And so at this place, we used to rent a Episcopal church building, and actually we are renting their dining hall. During the winter, it's very cold. And the old building doesn't have good insulations. In the summer, as you can imagine, it's very warm. And so I remember the brothers who actually have to come early to turn on the fan, open the door to vent out the room, because all the hot air is trapped in. And in the winter, he turned on the heater so that the brother and sister would not be too cold. At the time, we do not own the building, and nor we own any of the furnishings, so we have those folding chairs with no padding, and then we have to fold them after the meeting, and they're very, very heavy. The reason why I mentioned about this, because it has to do with what I'm going to share. I was wondering, you know, what is the church? Is the church simply consists of folding chairs and buildings with windows and doors? So fast forward 10 years. Now we have purchased a building. We got our own building and own classrooms, and it was very nice. Elsie and Laura will tell you that. They are down. I saw them during Thanksgiving. They seem to be very happy enjoying the food. So if you see them, please tell them to say hi, because I think they were coming back and now going down, so I think I'll miss them. So when I thought about this question of what is the church, so I was thinking, well, does God really need a place of rest with the windows and doors? And in fact, actually, I think many times that when we use the facilities down there, I mean, my home church, the brothers and sisters are the main beneficiaries. We actually the receiver of the chairs and tables, the ACs, and the classrooms, and so that got me thinking that. From the Word of God, it tells us that, you know, we read, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where would you build a house for me? So no matter how fancy the building that we are able to purchase or build, that he is not looking on the building on the outside. He is looking something within. And, so that, you know, that is sort of my burden that I would like to share with you today. I think we as human, we tend to look things on the outside. It's natural to do so, right? I remember that, I don't know if you remember, when the disciples was on was with Jesus, and then and when they saw this great monument of the temple that actually Herod built, which is bigger and better and more beautiful than the Solomon had built. And then it takes 47 years. And so Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and they look around, look back, and the disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. It's funny that the disciples said to him, say, Master, see what stones and what buildings. And then some will say, look, Jesus, if this is in the book of Luke, how is it that was adorned with the beautiful stones and gifts? And I said it, it's funny because they are saying to Jesus as if Jesus has no eyes, that he couldn't see it for himself. He has to be pointed out as, oh, look at this building. How beautiful is this? How grandeur, and how, what this is, back then that they say is one of the world's seven wonders. And so look at these buildings. Was Jesus impressed? Not at all. In Luke 21:6, it says, all these things which you see, days will come in which there shall not be left a stone on the stone, which shall be torn down. So that was a letdown, isn't it? If somebody take you to a national monument and they take you to D.C., which I've never been, but I heard it was quite a sight, and they say, one day this will be all destroyed. You'll be like, well, that is not something that you will expect. But the reason why Jesus was pointing this out is because if there is no inward reality of his house, then he will not spare the outward building. You know, in the Old Testament, we have tabernacles, and there are furnishings within the tabernacles, and later it evolved, becomes the temple of God. And all these things on the outside, the book of Hebrews tells us, they are only a shadow of the things to come. And those who involved with those building projects, such as Moses, the tabernacle when they're in wilderness, David, Solomon, and many others, who involved with the building, the temple of God, they knew that God is after not just the building on the outside, not just the outward physical things, but God is more importantly interested, excuse me, he's more interested in something within. Because he is looking for a resting place, he's looking for a place where he can dwell with his people. Now, outward things, it's merely, shall I say, a facade of the inward reality. Because if you remember in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. And then next thing he says that he tabernacled among men. So here comes Son of God. God's only Son. He come dwell among men, full of grace and truth. And he is the temple that embody in the human physical form. Not only that, in epistles of Paul says that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we know that whether from the Old Testament or the New Testament, that God is after something that is beyond just the physical beyond what we can see with naked eyes. But it's more of that, can God find a place in your heart and my heart? So in particularly that we read in Isaiah chapter 66, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you built for me? Right? We read that. And so he's particularly and looking for our heart that is in the right place for him to dwell. So what is that place then? And so today I would like to use the life of David to share with you that God has found a place to dwell. That is a humble heart, a contrite heart. Now, we know that the life of David is there's a lot of stories behind the life of David. And so today I'm going to just look at a particular point, from a particular standpoint, that how his life is related to the resting place of God. Okay. You know, earlier the brothers led us to sing a hymn written by Brother Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you know the story behind the hymn? Anybody knows? Some people nod their heads, some people. He written that hymn, I believe, in the beginning of the 19th century or the late 1800s. He was a lawyer. He actually has some investments. He's from Chicago, and he has some investments of buildings in Chicago. And one day, if you heard of in the American history, that there was a big fire in Chicago. And many buildings are burned down, and his building is one of them. And soon after that he was going to go to England. At the time, there was no airplane, and so they are going by the steamboat. And so because he needed to take care of some business, so he sent his family, his daughters and his wife, to England first, and then he's going to catch up with them later. And unfortunately, the steamboat which his family was traveling sank, and his daughter passed away. And his wife is only survivor, I believe. And then when she got to England, and she sent a telegram to Mr. Spafford, and saying that saved alone. So as he took care of his business and went to see his only survivor in the family and passed the Atlantic Ocean, and the captain of the steamboat says, "This is where the boat was sank." And then he was touched, and he penned this famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I was very touched, especially when the stanza we sing, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." I found it very interesting that, you know, if somebody is sorrow-stricken, if somebody is going through a difficult time, why would he mention about the forgiveness of sin and the work of the cross? Have you thought about that? I found it very odd, because, you know, peace like a river attendeth my way. Right? It's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of that we can draw comfort and Lord's presence. And it's our prayer that we offer to him. And I found it very unique that he mentioned that particular phrase, I believe it's stanza 3, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I think as we are going through the life of David, he is no stranger to affliction and suffering, like our brother Spafford. And we'll find that through these affliction and sufferings, God found a resting place in his heart. So let's begin. Now, if you look at the life of David, I don't know what is the first thing that came to your mind. The first thing that came to my mind is like what Book of Acts said about David is he is a man after God's own heart. And we ask, why is he called a man of God's own heart? Now, it doesn't take a lot of time. When you go through the Psalms, you'll find out that there are many, many Psalms that he had written, the prayers that he offered to the Lord in the book of Psalms, mentioned that, for example, in Psalm 5, I will come into your house, I will worship you in fear towards your holy temple. Psalm 23, which we all are very familiar. Verse 6 says that, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 26:8, Jehovah, I have loved the dwelling place of your house and the place where your honor dwells. Psalm 27, one thing I have desired from the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to pray in his temple. And Psalm 52, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And finally, Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one whom you choose and cause to come near you. He shall dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. And just to mention a few, this is just to give you a flavor of that David. He have written all these songs, and he often mentioned about the house of the Lord. He often mentioned about the temple of the Lord. He often mentioned about he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to praise, offer God praise in his temple. He wants to worship there. He wants seek him in his temple. And there he find the presence of the Lord. It's such a precious thing that we also use as our prayer, as something that in our devotions. And I hope that as we do, as we pray, as we read his Psalms, and that stir up our desire that we want to be in the Lord's house. We want to be in his temple. We want to offer him praises and thanksgivings. Going back earlier to, I shared about this fellowship where it came from, our Alhambra Christian Fellowship. And on Saturdays, the meeting hall that we used to use, they rent it out. The Episcopal Church rent it out to people who want to have parties. And so on Saturday, Saturday evening, we had our young people's Bible study. And so because they had rented out the hall, like the meeting hall, let's say this is the meeting hall, they ran out for parties and then turn on the music really loud. So we have to go to the chapel next door. And because the older buildings doesn't have a very good insulations. So not only that you have difficulty of holding up the heat or the coolness, it doesn't have a very good soundproof. And so the music will be playing so loud that we can hardly hear each other when we share about the Word of God. But you know, it brings back me a good memory. I remember that at the time I was in, I just finished, just started working, young professionals, and just finished college. And then there were young people, they share, and You know, sometimes the young people, the voice is not very loud, but we listen intentively to each other, and we all eager to go on the Friday night Bible study, even though there was a lot of noise, even though there was a lot of distractions, even though sometimes the environment is less than far from ideal for holding a Bible study, and yet we gather together. We are so looking forward to it, and some people have to drive a long distance to come, and so I'm really appreciate the Lord and my fellow brothers and sisters for that time that we are able to get together in such ways that we can come into His house and read His word and praise His name. And so, and I hope, and I pray that may the desire of you worshiping in His house grow stronger and stronger as you grow older and older. And I pray that may you encourage one another to come to His house, to take care of His house, to love His house, and to look out for one another. And David, when he wrote these Psalms, and he has such a desire that he wants to worship and live and dwell and give glory to His name in His house. But there's more. There's always more when you read his Psalms. Because he wrote these verses not just in a vacuum. So for example, in Psalm 5 that I just read, it begins with, "Lord, listen to my groaning." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 26, it begins with, "Vindicated me, Lord." Psalm 27, it begins with, "Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And Psalm 52, it says that, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero?" In Psalm 65, "When we are overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." So these Psalms is not only express David's desire that he wants to dwell, he wants to worship in his temple, but it's within the context that I found it very precious, because it's out of those difficult times. It was not when the weather is nice, like sunny Southern California. Every day is sunshine. There was no rain. There was no cloud in the sky. It was not like that. It was under a difficult circumstances when he was depressed. And he felt that he was wrong. He needs to be vindicated. When he was oppressed, when he going through fear, when he going through sufferings, when he sees that the evildoers are triumphed, when he was overwhelmed by sins, it is under those context that David wrote these precious songs that express his desire and his longing that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. I mention this because it has to do with, again, my today's topics, finding God's resting place. So as you can see, that person with such a strong desire for the house of the Lord, that one day when the king, King Hiram, the king of Tyre, that built David a temple. Excuse me, not temple, his own palace. And that's the first thing that David wanted to do is that he went to Prophet Nathan and said, "Hey, I'm paraphrasing, I would like to build a house for the Lord. I live in the, you know, palace, and how come the Ark of the Lord live in a tent?" It's no surprise. It's not surprising that when David, when he became the king of Israelites, the first thing he wanted to do is bring back the Ark of the Lord. Remember that? So David, he in his heart, not only have this desire and he doesn't have this longing for the house of God, but he He also has actions. He also have this plan that he wanted to one day, that not just for him, but is for all the Israelites, the people of God, to be able to worship and to dwell and to offer sacrifice. So Psalm 132, the Songs of Ascent, says, this is how it was written, described how David was going through his difficulties, wanting to find a resting place for the Lord. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read to you. It goes like this. O Jehovah, remember David and all his afflictions, and how he swore to Jehovah. He vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will come. I will not come into the tent of my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I found out a place of the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Verse 8 goes on, saying, Arise, O Lord, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Jehovah has chosen Zion. He has desired for his dwelling place. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired. You know, if Zion was walking around in between the morning and this afternoon session, and as I'm looking at the bulletin board, I see many names. So the question is, are your names on there? Are you part of the serving team? Are you involved with finding a resting place for the Lord? Are you willing to serve unconditionally when brothers and sisters ask you to serve? When you see your friends or brothers and sisters who are alone, who are new to the fellowship, are you willing to take initiative to talk to them, to say hi to them, and to invite them over for dinner, to hang out and go out with them, and to include them? I think, you know, all these things I have mentioned can be quite abstract. But, you know, David is man of action. He's not just wanting to go to the house of the Lord and sing some hymns, and then he offered his praise and worship. But he also wanted to be a corporate experience. He also, you know, it says here, remember David and all his afflictions. He went through a lot of trouble to do this. You know, it's never something that come easy. It's never something that I'm sure that the brothers and sister here who is preparing for the worship, you know, it's not something that is convenient. Right? It's not something that is, it's very easy to do. You know, it takes courage. It takes time. It takes being patient with one another. It takes, all the service that we offer unto the Lord is not out of our conveniences, right? So I think hopefully, I pray that we see that the Lord desire a place to dwell. And then may he draw us so that we are willing to pay the price, or willing to sacrifice our comfort, and then to really offer our lives, and not just lips, as a living sacrifice. So we see from the Psalms of David, his writings, we see that what a strong desire that David had, wanted to build and dwell in the house of the Lord, and not just for him, but also for everyone. Now, the second point I would like to share with you about the David and the resting place of God is this. Now, if somebody who loved the Lord so much, if somebody who's on the serving team, and said, you know, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that, I think you people heard this, if the team leader heard this, I think it will be, or the committee heard this, Francis will be so happy, oh, so pleased. Come and sing with us. Or come and, you know, help us out. Come and, you know, clean the kitchen. Come and do this, right? Wouldn't you be happy that if somebody are willing and ready to serve? I would. If my daughter, my kids, wanted to buy a nice bicycle for me, because last time you weren't here, that I was sharing with the congregation the afternoon that I enjoy riding, just like Brother Lin. So if I wanted to have a nice bike, and then of course I did not tell my kids, and then my kids on my birthday, and they bought a nice bike for me, and I will be very happy. It's not the bike itself, it's the thought behind it, because they are able to figure out what I like. They are able to buying something that is something that I really enjoy. I think it's the same with David. The reason why he is called the man after God's own heart is because he's able to please the Lord. He's able to know what God really wants. So when David said to Nathan, say, I want to build God a house. Of course, the Nathan says, go. You don't even need to ask the Lord. You don't need to pray about it. And yes, do all that is in your heart. May the Lord be with you. However, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David, says the Lord, shall you build a house for me to dwell? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt until this day. But I have walked in a tent, even in the tabernacle. And by the way, this is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we didn't have time to read. And so he said, why do you not build me a house of cedars? Have I ever asked this question saying, why do you not build me a house of cedars? Also, the Lord tells you that, and then this is what the Lord replied. Make a long story short. He's saying to David, instead of you building me a house, I will build you a house. He says, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. A lot of times that we are very gung-ho, very zealous for the Lord. And I think there's nothing wrong with it, really. And then, of course, that you say, remember, I went to the summer conference, and then I wanted to serve the Lord with my heart. And then there will be a brother or sister that will take a bucket of water and pour it on you. And you feel so discouraged. And same, I think, but David did not feel this way. He thanked the Lord. He was not offended at all. You know, we are often offended because, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that, but it didn't come out to what we expected. But you know, David, he has such a soft heart. He was not offended. He was not offended when God says no to him. David wasn't offended that God says that I will tell you, I will build a house for you. You know, John F. Kennedy has a famous saying, right? He said, don't ask what the country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And I felt that the Lord is saying to David, don't ask what you can do for me, but what I will do for you. And so, it is through this message that the prophet Nathan delivered to David, that David prayed and thanked and said to him, to God, and says that, for you, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, and therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And he go on to pray, that may this come to fruition. May this be true. May whatever you promise me, may this promise come true. And so he says in verse 29, therefore now let it please to you to bless the house of your servant, to be forever before you, O Lord of Jehovah, have spoken. And with your blessings, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. I think that's quite remarkable. A shepherd boy have followed the Lord, whom the Lord has kept when he was running away from Saul, who have written about the house of the Lord, psalms after psalms after psalms. And yet, God says, you shall not build me a house. Not only that, he was not offended, he was praying the prayer that amen to agree of what God wants to do in his life. I think that is remarkable. I don't know about you, but that I was quite impressed that that's what David is special in the Bible. But little did he know, when God says, I will build your house. You know, when the Apostle Peter talks about we are the living stones. You know, I saw this picture of, like the movie Beauty and Beast. And they are the candles, they can talk. The pianos can talk. The teapots can talk. So we are like that living stone. We are gathered together. We are being built unto a house of the Lord. And so, if you want to build something, you oftentimes have to clear. You have to make sure the ground is level, grading, and then you have to take out the junk, right? What's there, and then you have to cut the material to the concise measurement of what the architect or the contractor specified. So there's a lot of prep work. There was a lot of cutting and measuring and clearing. So what I'm about to share regarding David's life, that how his heart became a resting place for the Lord, is that he also went through unusually and lots of difficulties in his life. Just to mention a few, we read in Psalm 51. That was a famous psalm that David wrote that when he went into Bathsheba, and we know the story that he steal other people's wife, and then he commit murder, and then he lie about it, and he try to cover up, he is so far from the presence of the Lord. And then the prophet Nathan came and told him a parable, a story, right, about that this rich man was trying to steal and sacrifice this lamb that this poor person has. And David, out of his anger and condemnation, said, well, that person shall pay back him fourfold. Nathan pointed out to him, said, you are that man. So ever since then, that though the life of David was spared, but he lost four children. And then out of that experience, David have written Psalm 51, the humble and the contrite heart you do not despise. Right? And then David, because of the third son, Absalom, he has to flee. And in the process of fleeing, and we read about 2 Samuel in chapter 15, verse 25, that it pleased the Lord that I'll able to go back to see the ark of the Lord again. And it is out of David's, and then later, David committed the sin of conduct a census. So he was counting how many people that he has able to fight in the land of Israel. And that's why we read the verse in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And God told prophet Gad to tell David that this is the place where you need to offer a sacrifice so the plague will stop. You know, out of the relationship with Bathsheba, our King Solomon, out of the experience while he was fleeing away from his son Absalom, that he shows to me that no matter how precious or how wonderful God's presence or how precious his ark is to David, but David will not use for his own gain. And finally, it shows me that when David committed a sin, that the prophet asked him to offer a sacrifice that is on the same place where his son Solomon will build the temple of the Lord. So I ask this question. Is it possible that God can use somehow, by his mercy, these failures and these sins even in David's life and turn it into a heart that is soft, that is contrite, and that is humble? Because remember, when we first start this this fellowship regarding finding a resting place for God, it is only that in the humble and contrite heart that God is able to find a resting place. But how does humble and contrite heart come about? How do we get it? I remember there is a hymn that goes like this. I think it's Maranatha. It's an older hymn, older contemporary hymn. It goes like this. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I have to offer him are brokenness and strife. And he makes something beautiful in my life. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. When David is about to go to the Lord, is about to pass away, he said, behold, he said to his son Solomon, in my trouble, I have prepared the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. And he talks about all these materials that he had prepared. You know, in a lot of trouble indeed that David has prepared for all these for the Lord. And just in closing, I just wanted to read that verse again, along with Isaiah 57. For so says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That's God himself. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, even with a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66, verse 1. So said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? And my prayer for you and me is that may he find a resting place in our hearts. And the lessons, the precious lessons that we learned when we are wrong, when we see that the enemy, when the world is so wrong, and yet he's the ruler yet. And when we see that we are so fearful and how he comforts us, like how he comforts Brother Spafford, when we are when we are depressed. Like many times, and David wrote that he found a hiding place. He found a dwelling place in his presence. So let's bow our head and pray. Lord, we thank you that you have, we have full access to you. And Lord, sometimes we are not able to come to you because we are prideful, because we don't believe you can help us. But Lord, forgive us. That Lord, we want to come into your presence to dwell. In the midst of our life's difficulties, in the midst of our sinful nature, in the midst of our fearfulness and our need of vindication, Lord, may you find a resting place in our hearts as we find a resting place in you. Lord, give us a desire like David. Give us a heart like David that we want to please you and serve you. That, Lord, to a point that even when you say no, even when you say step aside, the Lord, we say no problem. We thank you and we praise you. Whether you want to use us, whether you don't want to use us, Lord, have your way. Lord, because our desire is to please you and our heart is a dwelling place for you. So, Lord, whatever you say, the Lord, may we cooperate with you. That, Lord, that we're willing to serve you when nobody sees. And that when we are willing to serve you, when even when we are being rejected. So, Lord, give us a heart like David. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you so much, Joshua. Let's see, a few... Before we do a few announcements, I would like to welcome, on behalf of our church, anyone who is with us for the first time. Is anyone here new? Okay, go ahead and just introduce yourself. Tell us where you're from, your name.
Hi, everyone. James. I'm California. I'm very
experienced in college. Okay. Also Berkeley?
Yeah.
Okay, welcome. Thank you. Is there anyone else that is with us today?